This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
I didn't plan it this way, but last time we had a joint meeting, I talked about Joseph, and I will be speaking some more from his life today. If someone could please read for us Genesis chapter 48. And if you won't mind, does anybody mind if we just read the whole chapter? Is that okay? On Tuesday, I was at a meeting where, no, not this past Tuesday, but Tuesday last week, I was at a meeting where we read the whole book of Revelation together as a group in one sitting. It was one of the most interesting spiritual experiences I've ever had. I told myself, well, we don't do that more often. Just get together and read the Word of God. So someone please just read. For us, you can read a part and then let somebody else read the next portion. And we're just going to read that whole chapter 48, and then we'll go from there. And if someone else could just read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. Which is really a quote from... Amen. Right, then you can come back to Genesis chapter 48. It's important for us when we walk with God to realize that God has the best in mind for us. I have to believe that fundamentally, God is really on my side, that there's nothing that God does. I mean, even if God is judging me, He says that those whom I love, I discipline. So even if God is disciplining me, that's because of His love. And so there always has to be a fundamental belief that God loves me and God has good in mind for me. The first thing I believe that the devil will make you doubt is that he will make you doubt that truth. And once he makes you doubt that truth, at that point, he can make you do any other kind of thing. So if you look at the story of Adam and Eve, we often think that their sin was that they ate of the fruit. I think that was the second sin that they committed. The first sin really was that they believed that God did not have the best in store for them. Satan told them, God knows that if you ate of this fruit, you will become like Him, knowing good and evil. In other words, there's something God is keeping away from you. There's something that God wants you to miss out on. In other words, He doesn't have completely the best intentions for you. And once they believed that lie, then they were able to eat the fruit. Do you see that? If they had believed, no, God did tell us not to eat this, and we don't believe that He has some bad purposes for us. He always means well for us. If they had continued to believe that, they would not have eaten that fruit. And there's a suspicion of, and since that day, there's been a suspicion of God in the heart of man. And that suspicion remains there to this day. And you have a lot of people, the reason you take a lot of things like prayerlessness, a lot of people don't pray. I've thought about this a lot. It really comes down to people don't believe God really loves them and that He really cares for them. So, because if you believe that He has the best in mind for you, then you believe that when you pray, he would hear you. And if you really believe that he hears you, you will pray. It really comes down to, you know, I don't believe that God is really there. I don't understand what he's doing. I don't understand all his way. Why is he allowing this, allowing that? And there's no one's life that exemplifies that better than Joseph. Last time we had a meeting, we talked about all his trials, how for many years, over 10 years, Joseph was in a prison. And he must have asked himself 1,000 times, well, what is happening here? What is God doing in all this? Where is God? But you see in his life that later on, that all that trial and all those lies that were told against him and so on was worked out to the benefit of his life. And now that you see closer to the end of Joseph's life, now Joseph has children, and he hears that Jacob is about to die, and Joseph brings his children to his father so that his father can bless them. And those children represent the fruit of Joseph's life. They represent the things that came out of Joseph's life in this land. And they represented his future also. So he brings them to Jacob, and it's an interesting encounter because Jacob almost seems like he was not taken by surprise. It's like he knew that Joseph was going to come and that he was going to bless these children. He gathers up all his strength and gets up on the bed. And it's like a man dying is like, well, there's that one more important thing I really have to do. So he gathers up all his strength, and Joseph brings the children to him. And Jacob, and he puts the oldest son, Manasseh, on his left, so that son is facing Jacob's right hand, and he puts the younger son on his right, so that he is by the left hand of his dad, and hoping therefore that Jacob will do the right thing, he will put his right hand, the symbol of power and strength, on the oldest son, and will put his left hand on the head of the younger son. But then Jacob does not do that. He crosses his hands over and blesses the younger son instead. So I want us to think about that for a moment. And you probably all know this story. This is not new for you. But you see, there are things in our lives that we do or that we have, and that we desire God to bless. And we bring those things to God. And we have in our mind an idea that here is the plan that I want God to bless. Here is the child that I want God to bless. Here is the career I want God to bless. This is the relationship I want God to bless. This is the job I want God to bless. This is the thing, this is the idea I want God to bless. This is the method I want God to bless. And we bring those things to God. And we ask God, God, bless this thing. Bless this thing. And what we also do, like Joseph did, we sometimes even try to manipulate God into blessing those things. So we bring, just like Joseph put this one child on the right hand and the other one on the left hand, so that the right hand will come on the right child. We come before God and we position these things and we try to help God. And what often ends up happening is then that God crosses his hands on us and he blesses something else. And he decides to bless something else more than the other. And I want to ask you, what is the thing that you've been wanting God to bless? What is the plan or the thing in your life that you've been wanting for God to bless so much? Yeah, you have worked and you've even tried to manipulate things into a position so that God will bless those things accordingly. what are those things? And and as God, have you been in a situation where God did not bless the thing you wanted? Have you been in a position where you've tried to pray for something and God did not answer it the way that you particularly wanted? And now, what is Joseph's reaction when he sees what his father does? Who knows? It's in the passage we read. Yeah, where do you see that? What verse is that? Yeah, verse 20. Could you read it for us, Pastor Biswa?
When Joseph saw that his father placed his right hand on Ephraim's head,
he thought it was
a mistake and took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head.
Yeah. He was displeased, it says here. Joseph saw what his father did and he was displeased. He was like, what in the world are you doing? And, you know, and have you been displeased with God? Has there been things that you've seen the way God did something and you were like, God, but where are you in this thing? What are you doing? What in the world is this? Why don't you put your hand over this one? Why don't you bless this? Why are you blessing that one? And because he was displeased, he not only was displeased, he actually goes and tries to grab the hand of his dad to move it over. And this is the way the prayer life of many people looks like. They're constantly trying to move God's hand from one thing to something else that is not his will. And the result of that is a lot of frustration because Joseph was strong enough to move his dad's hand, but you can't move God's hand from the thing that he decided to put his hand on and move it on something else. Even if you pray for a billion years, it will not happen. And instead of Joseph realizing, you know what? My dad maybe knows better what he's doing. I do not know. He actually tried to correct the mistake that he saw his dad doing. And he would not submit himself to what his dad was doing. And so, you know, the thing is that for you and for me, if we decide that we're going to walk with God, we have to trust the Lord that he knows what he's doing and that whatever he decides to put his hand on, that is the right thing. And now, I want you to know, it's not that Jacob was ignorant or that he did not know that Manasseh was the oldest and that Ephraim was the youngest. Jacob knew that. He understood, and he understood that what he was doing was counterintuitive, that it was not what you would expect. Jacob understood that. He told his son, yes, I know, because Joseph told him, no, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. And Jacob said to him, his father, but the Bible said, verse 19, his father refused. He said, no, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, but I'm going to bless this one instead. And it's not that God doesn't understand your confusion. It's not that God doesn't get that what you're observing doesn't make sense. But he understands, he fully, completely understands. However, the Bible still said Jacob refused to change his hand. He put his hand on that younger son and he blessed that one. And he went further. He actually told Joseph, he kind of made it worse when he told Joseph that people in Israel will be blessing one another, saying, may God bless you like he has blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. And he says here, in your name will Israel pronounce blessing. And the your there in the Hebrew is actually singular. It is referring to Ephraim. In the name of Ephraim will they pronounce blessing in Israel. And they will say, may God bless you like Ephraim first, and then Manasseh. And it's And when Jacob is talking to Joseph from the beginning, he tells him that Ephraim and Manasseh are mine, like Reuben and Simeon are. Reuben was his firstborn. So he compared the two sons of Joseph, the younger one, to his oldest child, and the older one to his second child. And so it's not like he was very intentional about this. And Joseph standing there very confused, and Jacob, who realizes that this is the one he has to bless. We read it in Hebrew. What was Jacob's reaction when God showed him the child that he was supposed to bless? We read that in Hebrew. What was his reaction? Say so that everyone can hear, son. Yeah. So here are two people. There's Joseph and there's Jacob. Both realize that God is doing something that is not what they were expecting. Joseph is displeased on one hand, and what does Jacob do? He bows down and he worships. There are two, when our will and our own way does not happen, when God does not allow us to have our own way, to have our own plans, there are two reactions that you can have. You can have the Joseph reaction and say, well, God, this is wrong. Let me try to help you. Move your hand over here. Or you can do what Jacob did. You say, God, I know you do. You know best. And you bow down and you worship God. And those were two reactions of two people seeing the same thing. They both saw the same thing. And I do not know that either fully understood. I don't think Jacob himself fully understood what was happening there. But he knew that's what God wanted him to do. He submitted to it. He bowed down and he worshiped. He said, I have nothing against Manasseh, but this is the one that I'm going to bless. And by him will people bless others in Israel. And so one person is offended, one person is displeased, and the other person bows down and he worships. And I've seen Christians on both of those camps. There are those who walk with God and they do what Peter said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what that means is that you accept what God imposes on your life with joy. And then there are those who say, no, if God's going to do this to me, I quit. If following Jesus will mean this, I'm going to leave. Or if God looks like he's obviously not understanding what I'm going through, he doesn't understand that I'm confused, then I'm going to leave. I'm going to go somewhere. And they become full of doubt, and they start doubting God, and they start having all these other things, and they leave there. There is the statistics that's like, over some 70% or so of kids who are part of campus ministry in college abandon the faith later on. And now part of that is because a lot of them were just never converted. That's what I think. However, somebody told them they were saved, and then they tried to live like a saved person without actually being saved, and they sooner or later found out that that's not very enjoyable at all. And then they quit. But also, is the fact that we live in a culture where it's been put into us that you have the right to have your way. You have the right to have your way. If God looks like, and if somebody is standing on your way, they're a bad person. Get them out. And so as soon as someone does something that annoys us, we block them off, we delete their contact info, we avoid them or whatever, and so on. We feel we have the right to be moody on certain days. Today I'm angry, I don't want anybody to talk to me. And so if somebody comes, you kind of try to make their day bad too. We've been told you have the right to have your way. And when we believe that, when we walk like that, we're going to have a problem with God also. Because Jesus taught that we're supposed to take our crosses daily and die. Jesus taught that we're supposed to take our cross daily. And what is that cross? That cross is the will of God on our lives. Because the will of God always puts down the will of man. Even if you and God wants the same thing, God is going to want it for a different reason than you want it. And there always will be conflict every time. And because of that, those who think that they can always have their way are going to have a difficult problem with the cross. When you come before God, and this is seen a lot in the prayers of people, there's nothing where you see selfishness and people's character come out like in their prayer life. We come to God, we say, God, this is my plan, this is my thing, this is what I want. And God, if you don't help me have my way, which I have the right to have, then I'm going to be discouraged, I'm going to quit, and I'm going to not serve you anymore, and so on. That is the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden, like I said. They doubted that God had the best in mind for them. And they said, okay, if this fruit here is going to give us wisdom and all these things that Satan is promising us, and we have the right to have it, let's go ahead and have it. And that's what happened with them. And so now, with the other way of reacting is what Jacob had. He bowed down and he worshiped God. And, you know, the thing is that there's a lot of talk about worship. And for a lot of people, worship is when you sing slow songs and praise is when you sing fast songs. Now, Jacob did not have music playing when he leaned on his staff. He was not in a meeting, but he worshiped God. And in the Word of God, of course, that's ridiculous. In the Word of God, that is not what worship is. Worship has nothing to do with singing in the Bible. Worship is people, is a conscious act, is an attitude of saying, God, here I am. What do you want for me? Here I am. Here's my life. I give it to you. I put it up on the altar. Do with it what you please. Do with it what you want. And even if that means that your will for me takes me to a difficult place, I'm willing to surrender to that and to go. That is worship. It occurs first when Abraham tells his servant, I'm going to go to the mountain, and there I will sacrifice my son. He said that he told his servant, I'm going to go up to the mountain to worship God. And that act of saying, God, you've asked me for this thing, the most precious thing I have in my life, I'm going to give it to you. Abraham called that worship. Later you see that with Job. All his children and belongings and everything, property, are destroyed. And the Bible says that Job worshipped God that day. He bowed down and he worshipped. He was not singing music. He was not in a church meeting. It was an attitude, a response to the circumstances that God allowed in his life. In the New Testament, you see it in Acts 13, when the leaders of the church are gathered together, they're praying and they're fasting. And the Bible said they were worshipping God and fasting. And then God spoke to them and said, now set aside for me Barnabas and Saul. They were saying, God, here we are. What do you want to do with our lives? Here we are. What do you want to do with our lives? And as they sat there, surrendering themselves to God, putting their lives at his feet, then God spoke and said, here's what I want you to do. Here's my will. I want Barnabas and Saul to be set apart and to go as missionary. That's worship. Do you have that attitude in your heart? It's a daily attitude. Do you get up in the morning and say, God, here I am. Here I am. What do you want from me? What do you want from my life? And it doesn't, and Lord, I'm not going to try to change. When you cross your hands, I'm not going to try to move them and put them on something else. Here's my life. What do you want me to do? What do you want to bless in my life? And Jacob got a revelation that God wanted him to bless this particular child. And he went against all the customs that he knew and that Joseph knew. But he submitted to it happily. Now, I am amazed at the number of believers who would never bend, even if God were to ask them to do something that is unlike what their mind or their culture or their ways will demand. They're, if you are not willing to go past that, you have a lot of problems walking with God, because you and I read this today and we're like, well, he blessed the younger one. What's the big deal? In that culture, it was a big deal. But you needed a man like Jacob, who was now free from all human influence on him and simply wanted the will of God done. And so that's just the point I wanted to make to you, that when we walk with God, we have to be willing to accept what is it that he wants for us. We live in a time when there are so many opportunities, there are so many things you can do. People get up and they move to this place and they go there, they get a new job, they settle there. And I'm always like, is that really what God wants you to do? It's just what you've decided you like to do. Have you really gone to God and said, oh God, here's my life, what do you want from me? And when we, that attitude of living like that is what is worship. I've said to you many times, many of you have heard me say this before, when I was graduating from MIT with the master's, I don't know what happened, but I got so many job offers everywhere except in Boston. And people gave me jobs on the spot, but some of the biggest companies you've heard of in my computer science field. But I'll tell them, yeah, but I can't go there unless I can work from Boston. And they'll be like, okay, no, never mind then. And it was at the last minute. I mean, everyone in Boston didn't want me. Everywhere I tried to go interview, no one was interested. But on the West Coast, I mean, there's all these giant companies. And I knew that this was a test from God. People would tell me, but why aren't you going? I'm like, I didn't tell this to the companies, but I told this to friends, because I believe God wants me to be here. This is where God called me to be. They're like, you can go over there and start a church, right? You're going to go there and start a church. I'm like, it doesn't work like that. You don't say, well, I'm going to find a job here, then I'm going to go there and serve God there. You ask yourself, where does God want me to be? And then you go there and you look for a job there. We've had it kind of backwards. And I think people are going to be very, very regretful on that last day when they stand before God and they see that because of a job or something else, or they just wanted it. For some folks, it's even just a change of plan. Well, I'm tired of this country. I want to go explore. I want to go to Asia. I want to go to Japan. And I have nothing against Asia. I'm nothing against Japan. I hope I go visit there someday. But I'm never going to get up one day and just say, well, you know, I've been seeing some pictures of Japan. It sounds really cool. I've seen some Japanese movies. Sounds very intriguing to me. I'm going to go there, move there, and start to work there and have a life. And people uproot and they go somewhere and they invest 2, 3, 4 years of their lives on an episode like that. Now, that's time you're never going to get back. Is that really what God wanted you to do, or just a sense of adventure? If you are there saying you don't know what to do with your life, maybe come talk to me. We need missionaries. We have all kinds of things going on that we could use your life for. If you don't know what to do, there's like all kinds of lost people in Boston. There's times when I really wish I had a large team of people to go out, train them, go out there and evangelize and win the lost. But there's that. What's lacking is that attitude of God. My life belongs to you. My future belongs to you. What do you want for me? That is worship. I come to God. I don't present him with my option and say, now come bless this. So I'm going to Japan. Now bless that. And you know, what you do is you come before God and you say, God, here's my life. What do you want from me? And the basis of that is that I believe he has the best for me. Now, God was very gracious to me. At the last minute, I got a job in Boston. Didn't pay me much compared to the average of what people who were graduating from my school, from my degree, were paying. But 9 months later, in a miraculous way, God gave me a job that offered me 50% more than the other one had, without me asking for that at all. And you know, you never lose when you obey. Now, suppose I had gone to work. I mean, maybe I'll be okay, but I don't know that I would have been at the center of God's will for my life. And that applies to all areas of our lives. Now, I'm gonna start closing now. God does not do things at random, right? There is a reason why Jacob actually blessed Manasseh. And who remember, what happened to those two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, long after Joseph died, and long after his dad was also dead and buried? The Israelites were promised by God that he will give them a land, the land of Cana. And these tribes were supposed to go and take possession of that land. And what happened to the tribe of Manasseh? What did they do? Anybody knows? Who wants to guess? Someone from this side of the room. What happened to Manasseh? Oh, nice. Yeah, so if you read in the book of Joshua, Manasseh and half the tribe of Manasseh settled on the wrong side of the Jordan. They never entered the promised land. And Jacob saw that, somehow God saw that coming. And God said that this child here is not going to fully enter into the promise that I have. Part of him is going to stay on the other side. Now, if God tells you, shows you, this is the house I want you to live. I chose that house. I built it. I constructed it. I prepared it long ago for you. And God adds to that, in that house, I will bless you. Milk and honey will be flowing there. Would you ever consider going to live anywhere else? I mean, even if somebody built a bigger, nicer house next to it, would you ever consider going to live in another place? I wouldn't, never. I would not. But that's what these tribes did. The Bible says it's in Numbers. You can read in Numbers chapter 32. When they got there, they told Moses, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh told Moses, "Hey, we like the grass over here. The grass is really nice. Can you please allow us to stay here?" And Moses got extremely angry with them. And he told them, "Your father's already lost 40 years in the desert because of this. And you, like a good brood of your fathers, you want to stay here and bring more wrath on Israel." And after that, and they can come up with a compromise. They say, "Well, we will go and we will fight with our brothers to help them get into the land. But we and our own family, by our own families, our wives and children, they'll stay on this side of the Jordan." Can you believe that? Can you believe somebody, God says to you, "This is the house, this is a place I want you to live." And so you go somewhere, you see grass, you see a nice garage, and you say, "This house has a nice garage, and I have this car. I would like to, can I just stay here? I'm going to help my brothers get into that house, but I'm going to stay here because the garage looks good." That's what these people did. They said, "The grass over here looks good. I'm not going to read for you. You can read it. It's in Numbers chapter 32. And it represents, it's one of the best description in Scripture of what I was talking about. They did not become idol worshippers. They did not abandon God, per se. They just never entered into the best that God had for them. They never entered into the perfect will of God for them. They missed out on a promise that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to be such a part of such a precious heritage. And to reject it because of grass to feed your cattle looked better in this. I mean, Did the other people who crossed over not have cattle? Did they not have flocks also? What was it that made these people stay there? It's just that they didn't have a heart for the things of God. They didn't have a heart for the promise of God. They were like Esau, the Bible says, and this is the same reason somebody told me, you know, God said he was, they tried to use some theology to tell me, you know, this is because of the grace of God. God chose this randomly, just like with Isaac and Jacob, I mean, with Esau and Jacob. I said, no, if you look at those people, God said, Esau I hated and Jacob I love. Does God hate people at random? Not at all. It's because God saw that Esau was a man who had no value for spiritual things. Somebody give him a bowl of soup, he says, and said, I'll give you this bowl of soup, you give me your birthright. Say, birthright, psh, what's that? Give me the bowl of soup. And that's the kind of man he was. And he went out and married one of the Canaanites, women, one of the people that he knew God was calling them to take the land from. He did not have a heart for the promises of God, for precious things. Being born of a mother and a father who were both men of, and a woman and a man of faith, he rejected the heritage. His mother went from a pagan land. She saw that God was calling her to marry this man. She immediately left and went, not even knowing what the man looked like, but trusting that this was God, and she went. But her son had no regard for that. Therefore, God hated him and blessed Jacob, who was not perfect, but valued the spiritual things. It is not random when God blesses people with the things that matters. Cars, houses, he gives that to everybody. He gave that to pagan nations that had nothing to do with him. But the promise, the covenant, the relationship with God, a special place in the purposes of God, he gives them to people who have a heart that care for him. It is not random at all. And, you know, in this case, these folks here, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they settled on the wrong side of the Jordan. They did not become unbelievers, did not become idol worshippers. They just never entered into the fullness of a walk with God. And that Canaan land represents for us a place of victory in our spiritual walk. It represents the place where we have come, after becoming saved, we've entered into victory and we're subduing the giants in our lives, the giants of anger, lust, sexual immorality, jealousy, and all these things in discipline. It represents a place where we come into a deep relationship with God, the place where his temple is built and the presence of God dwells there. And we are in there with him. It is that, it is what that thing that represents. And this tribe never entered there. And today you have a lot of believers who sacrifice the call of God and a deep relationship with God for passing things, for grass. And that's what it will look like when we get to the other side. Those things that distracted us from our walk with God will look like grass. And these 2.5 tribes settled there, and they were the first to go to deportation later on when the country was attacked. The enemy got them first. And they were in this weird state where they're the people of God but not living in the land of God. The people of God are not really living in the land of God. Is that where you've been? Have you been distracted by passing things, by earthly things? Have you put those things ahead of the things of God? Now, I'm going to close by saying, I'm going to close with this. There was a wish that Joseph had when he was dying. What was that wish? What was his dying wish? Who knows? That's right. Why? Exactly. Joseph said to himself, I'm the prime minister of Egypt. They could build a big, nice old pyramid for me and put my body there. But that's not what I want. I want the land that God promised to my father and to my grandfather. Even in death, Joseph wanted what God had promised to give him. He wanted to be buried in Cana land. Now, which of these two children took him there? Ephraim, did you know where Joseph was buried? That's a hard question. He's buried in the town of Shechem. And if you read in the book of Joshua in particular, Shechem is always referred to as Shechem. It was on the border between the two tribes, but it's always referred to as Shechem on the hill country of Ephraim. Shechem on the hill country of Ephraim. And it's interesting because it's also the city where his dad had sent him to go look for his brothers when they sold him to slavery to Egypt. He comes back to that place, and that's where he's eventually getting buried. What am I trying to say? When God wanted to bless these two children, God blessed the one that God knew would have the heart to go all the way into the promised land. And God was actually doing it partly for Joseph's good. He was saying, this is the child that will take you to where you want to go. This is the child that will take your body and settle it in the place where I intended for you. When God blesses certain weird things in your life and not others, it's not because he doesn't understand that you're confused. It's because he has a plan, and that plan is he wants you to get into your spiritual canon. And the circumstances that he allows and does not allow into your life are all designed to get you there. And that's why I was saying at the beginning, you have to believe that God has the best in mind for you. You have to believe that God has the best in store for you, and that when he blesses this thing instead of that thing, it's because he knows this is what will best help you enter into your walk with God. And I can imagine that it's interesting because when Jacob died, that's what he said to his children. When I'm dead, take my body, bury it in Cana. And Joseph did that. When Joseph died, only he, we don't have any record of his brothers doing so. Only Joseph said, I want my body to follow on the way of my dad. I want it buried in the land that God had promised to give us. And only Ephraim of those two children was the one who fully entered. The other one was part in, part out of the land. And so, you know, it is the reason why this child needed more strength. He needed more blessing because he was going to go further than his older brother did. And for you and for me, God has a purpose for us. And I'm going to read this for us real quick, and then I'm going to end. A passage that's been very controversial in the history of the church. And we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now this passage has been, it's kind of interesting the way that the devil has, it's made it into, predestination, non-predestination, all kind of thing. The point of the passage here is that God has a purpose for us, and God works everything in our lives for good, in order for that purpose to accomplish. And the next verse tells us what that purpose is: to become conformed to the image of his son. The Holy Spirit has one goal in my life, in your life, is to make us like Christ. And I hope that is your greatest ambition above all other ambition. I hope you want to say, when your time comes and you're leaving this world, I hope you want to say, I've become as Christ-like as I could. For those of you who are married, I hope your desire is that you to say, I want later, in whether we're married for 10, 20, 50 more years, whenever the time comes for me to leave this world, I want my wife, my husband to say, I saw this man, I saw this woman, I saw my husband, I saw my wife go from being here in his walk with God, and by the time God took him, he truly did become like Christ. He entered into his Canaan land. He entered into the promise of God. I hope that those who live in it with you can say, over time, I've seen this person become more and more Christ-like. And in the church, how do we know that we're succeeding? How do we know that we have success? It's not by the number of people increasing. Nothing against number. I'm having more faith than ever before for a big church, the biggest church you've ever seen. But, however, if that church is not full of people who Sunday after Sunday are becoming more like Jesus Christ, we failed. And I've said this many times, I'll say it again today, and I was thinking about that this week. The judges of whether or not we're walk with God, we've had these children here, they're going to be the judges of whether or not we walk with God, because we can't fool them. They know our character. They know at our best, at our worst, everything. And one day, today, they get in the morning comes, mommy, daddy say, jump in the car, we're going to church. This small little kid here can't say no. Of course, get in the car and comes. But it's going to come the day when they're going to be taller than you, stronger than you, and they might say no unless they bought into what you were doing. Unless if they say to themselves, I did see God in those people. And whatever they had, I hope I get it too. And I'm going to at least try to get it. But if their attitude is, I know those people, they were all hypocrites. Now that I get to go to college, woohoo, it's my chance to go ahead and be do whatever I want. It will have been the judgment on our walk with God. And then when that happens, instead of us crying out to God and saying, well, what happened? What happened that they didn't buy into our God? They didn't buy into our faith. We were going to say, we cast out the devil out of these children. God, come down and yet, or all these terrible friends, and we blame America and we blame all kinds of other things. Right? The truth of the matter is this. One of the things that has been a blessing to me and that has kept me going, I'll be honest with you, I did meet some men in my life in whom I truly saw God. And I know if I don't walk with him, what is it that I miss? I know what I will miss. I've had the privilege, and I don't know why, but I've had the privilege of encountering men, women, some famous people, some not famous people, and just the blessing of seeing that their lives with God, not perfect people, they all had failures, some of them terrible failures, but they pressed on, they put in their all, they put in their best, and they tried to see God. And it's something that even if I try to forget, I can't. Even if I try to ignore it, I can. It's a heritage that will bind me. It is a heritage that is bound to my conscience and binds me to walk with God in a certain way. Now, some other people who have never known that may fool around and do other things. But if I did that, I know what is it that I would miss. It says in Hebrews, since we are surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses, let us press for on into the calling that God has for us. I've seen those witnesses around my life, and their voices are like a shout that says, what are you doing? Are you also going to walk this path, or are you not? And for these children, I hope we're going to be the ones that are, we're constituting here a crowd of witnesses that's going to compel them to walk with God in a certain way. And it's something that we cannot run away, from. And so I want us to, really my point today was to say this. Live your life in the center of God's will and allow Him to have free reign in your life. Don't fight with God. Don't try to move His hands around. Don't, when He makes certain things happen in your life in a certain way, submit to them. Seek the will of God. Bring your life to God and say, here it is. What do you want from me? How can I surrender to you, better surrender to you, Lord? What part of my life can I not put under your Lord, under your Lordship? And let that be the way that we live our lives. Amen.